Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Hey, thanks for being with us today. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and open it or turn it on. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5 today. And in Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 22 through 25. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul, he writes these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that kind of begin to wrap up this chapter in his letter that Paul wrote to his friends at a church in an area called Galatia that he started on one of his missionary journeys. And let's read together what he writes here in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Paul writes and he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in this part of Paul's letter, it's been known throughout church history as the fruits of the Spirit. That there's these nine virtues, these nine fruits of the Spirit that we're going to look at this morning. And they've been described in such a way that if you gave each one of these nine fruits of the Spirit, these nine virtues of the Holy Spirit of God, if you gave each one of them a color and you put them on a canvas, you would end up with a portrait of Jesus Christ himself, because these nine fruits of the Spirit, these nine virtues, these nine characteristics help describe who Jesus is and what the Holy Spirit wants for you, for me, for those of us who are followers of Jesus. He wants to produce these nine different fruits of the Spirit, these nine virtues of Jesus Christ in our lives. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to mold us into the very image of Jesus as we become more and more like him day by day. Now, we preached a series on this a few years ago over the nine virtues, the nine fruits of the Spirit, in conjunction with our partnership with Lake Point Church. And so the words and the resources that we used in that series, and many of which I'll be using today, come from Dr. Steve Stroop and his great staff over at Lake Point. Really grateful for our partnership with them, and their partnership has helped me in my walk with the Lord in tremendous, tremendous ways. And so what's really interesting to me about this passage of Scripture here in Galatians 5, about these nine fruits of the Spirit, is that it's obviously an agricultural metaphor, fruit, something that's grown, something that's raised, a crop. And he talks about, and it talks about, the fruit of the Spirit being grown in our lives. And all throughout the Bible, if you just read the Bible from Genesis all the way through, you'll see different metaphors tying back to agriculture, agricultural references, farming metaphors, ranching metaphors that help us to understand the truth that's being conveyed. Now, the farmers, they know that all the crops, all the harvest, all of the fruit, so to speak, is really dependent on God, but the farmer knows that the farmer's got to choose to cooperate with God. He can't just stay in bed and go, okay, God, just go do your thing, and all of a sudden a bountiful crop is there. No, he's got to get out. He's got to plow the field. She's got to water. She's got to weed and feed the field where the crops are going to be produced. And the farmer works with God to produce something of great value in the end. And the same thing is true as we talk about what only God can produce in us regarding these fruits of the Spirit. It's God who's going to produce the fruit, but we've got to choose to be in the game here. We got to choose to get out of bed, so to speak. We've got to join God in that process of the production of fruit in our lives that God is going to be leading us through. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold here in Galatians 5, and I want you to turn back to the left over to John 15. John 15. One of the greatest chapters that uses this reference in an agricultural way, an agricultural metaphor, Jesus uses it here in John chapter 15. Let me tell you something. If you will read John chapter 15 every day this week, it will change your life. And if you will make a commitment to read John 15 for the next 9 weeks, you go, why 9 weeks? Because there's nine fruits of the Spirit. And if you'll choose to do that, if you'll make a commitment to read John 15 every day for the next 9 weeks, it'll change your family. And if you will choose to make a huge commitment and read John 15 every day throughout the rest of this year, it will change your legacy. It will change your legacy. Listen to what Jesus says here in John chapter 15, verse 4. He says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So right here, Jesus, he gives this illustration that he's the vine, and we, his followers, his disciples, we're the branches off of the vine. We're the branches that are connected to Jesus. And so this command for us from Jesus is to abide in him. Abide in him. When we come close to Jesus, when we dwell with Jesus in prayer, in worship as we've been doing together this morning, in the study and the reading of God's word, which we're committed to doing day by day, week by week. And we're doing that in community with others who are trying to follow him, become like him in every single area of our lives. That's when, over time, the fruits of the Spirit begin to be born in our lives, produced in our lives. We cannot produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God on our own. We need to be connected to Jesus. Connected together as he is working in us and desires to work through us. You see, friends, we're responsible for putting ourselves in position through which Jesus then can produce the fruit in our lives as we stay connected to him. And it's this balance of working together, us working and Jesus working together in our lives. Now, as we begin to talk about this balanced working together of our lives at work, we're at work, God's Holy Spirit is at work in us, we want to begin looking at these nine different virtues, these nine different fruits of the Spirit that we just read a moment ago from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Look at this first one here. The first one is the virtue of love. The virtue of love. Now, it makes all the sense in the world for us to start here on this virtue of love because the Bible tells us all throughout that God is what? God is, say it with me, love. God is love. And when we look at the Scriptures, we find this proof just over and over again, given that if we're going to be known as disciples, followers of Jesus, they're going to know who we are by the way that we love one another. The greatest commandment, according to Jesus, is that we love God. The second greatest commandment is that we love our neighbors just as we love ourselves. So it makes all the sense in the world that this first fruit of these nine virtues, the nine fruits of the Spirit that he'd be producing in us is the fruit of love. Let's look at the second one here. The second one in line is joy. Joy, love, and then joy. Let me just ask you a question. Are you a person who spreads joy? Do you spread joy in your life? Now, I'm not talking about happiness, okay? Not talking about happiness. Happiness and joy are really two different things. Happiness depends on happenings and what's happening in your life. You can only be happy if something good is going on around you. But joy is not dependent on what's happening around you. You see, joy is an inside job. Joy is an inside job. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is producing something on the inside, and that something includes joy. Joy is not manufactured by your surroundings. Joy is something that is given to you by God, no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter what's happening on the outside. Is that not good news in the middle of a pandemic to know that no matter how long this is going to go, or how long we've got to wear masks, or how long we've got to do this or that or the other, that doesn't really have an effect on joy being produced in our life. Why is that? Because joy comes from the Lord. Joy comes from the Lord. Look again at the words of Jesus over in John 15. Let's look at verses 5 and then we'll look at verse 11. Jesus continues on and he says, "I am the vine," in verse 5. "I am the vine. You are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now look at verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you that my" what? Say it with me. "That my joy may be in you and that your" what? "Your joy may be full." So Jesus is talking here and he's saying, hey, I'm going to give you some, I'm going to give you my joy, all my joy, so that you can have joy. Not just to have it for yourself, but so that it can overflow into all of the different relationships in your life. That's why I'm giving you my joy, so that you can share it with others. And as we stay connected to Jesus, and he then creates in us this love that the world has never seen, never experienced, until he comes into contact with a follower of his, a follower of Christ. And it doesn't depend on our circumstances. It doesn't depend on our happenings, because joy comes from the Lord. Let's look in verse, again, over in Galatians 5, 22. There's a third fruit there. Not only does he give us joy, love and joy, he also gives us this third fruit that's mentioned here in Galatians 5, and it's the fruit of peace. The fruit of peace. In John 14, 27, just one verse back, look what Jesus says here. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So he's given us his joy, he's given us peace. "Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Has your heart been troubled? Has your heart been afraid lately? Listen to the words of Jesus. He's saying, "I'm giving you my peace. It's going to be okay. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid." Jesus is telling us what peace is here in this verse. Peace, Jesus is saying, is the opposite of a troubled heart, a fearful heart. Jesus doesn't want us to live lives of worry, anxiety. That's not what he desires for you. It's not what he desires for me. Jesus wants to not only give us his peace, but continue to produce his peace in us. And friends, when you have the peace of Jesus, then you have the peace of God, because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And the peace of God is a lack of worry. It's a lack of worry. The peace of God is a lack of fear. See, it's one thing to have a relationship with God, through Jesus, it's another thing to live our everyday walking around lives in this fallen world, in this broken world, and to live it without a heart that's anxious, a heart that's always fearful. This peace of God, it's described in another place throughout some of the writings of Paul. Look what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians 3:17. He says this, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace," when? "At all times, in every way, the Lord be with you all." So the peace of God, the peace of God is something that can be experienced at all times, in every way, no matter what the circumstance happens to be in that day. Even if it's on an election day, the peace of God will be there. The peace of God will meet you on that day. Paul, he goes on to describe this peace of God and other of his writings. Look what he writes about peace in Philippians 4:7. He says it like this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard," what? "Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Paul just tells us up front here that the peace of God, it'll baffle the mind. You can't even fully comprehend it because it's from God. See, when you have the peace of God, there's going to be days when it feels like everything is caving in and falling down all around us, and yet there can be a stillness in your soul because you can't even comprehend what God's giving you. It surpasses all understanding. So when you find yourself in those moments, refrain from trying to figure it all out and just breathe deep the peace of God in that moment. He will give it to you, especially when you are working in tandem with Him. Do you realize what that means? That means this next week, if your candidate doesn't get elected, you can still have peace. That's a good thing to remember. You can still have peace. God's peace surpasses our understanding. No matter how difficult things may get, God's peace can be yours. And it can guard your heart. It can guard your mind. Now work with Him on that. If you're finding your blood pressure rising every time you flip it over to the news, how might you work in tandem with God to experience His peace? Maybe turn it off. If constantly scrolling makes you angrier and angrier and angrier, work with God and put that down for a little bit. Meet Him in that moment and see what He produces in you. The next fruit of the Spirit that we see here in Galatians 5 on the list is patience. Patience. Let's talk about patience for a moment. We don't really live in a culture that values patience or waiting, do we? I mean, just think about your own life. How are you going to do Christmas this year? How'd you do Christmas last year? Amazon Prime, right? Ordering online. You might not want to go out where everybody is. You might just want to stay at home. But then when you order it, you don't want it just to be in some warehouse somewhere. You want it on your front porch quickly. So all you got to do is open the door and bring it in. Chances are, if you're like, man, give me Amazon Prime all day long, you may have some issues with patience. You may have some struggles with patience. There's just something about being wherever you are and wanting something, whatever it might be, and from wherever in the world it is, you can just have it delivered right to your home in just a couple of days. So why is it that this service is even here to begin with? It's because we live in a culture that doesn't value patience, doesn't value waiting. We live in a culture that values hurry, immediacy, now, not later, now, now. And yet if you ask most people, hey, do you want to be a more patient person? I think most people would sit there and go, well, yeah, I mean, I'd rather be a more patient person than known as a person who's kind of antsy and anxious all the time. And yet I think the reason that many of us struggle with patience is that we tend to walk through life with certain expectation. We walk through life with certain expectations of other people. We have expectations in our relationships, of the desired reality about how we think things should be in that relationship. We have expectations with the people that we work with. We've got expectations with the people that we live with, that we're married to, that are in our house, that expectations of the people that we're raising. You may have expectations of the people that are raising you. We've got all these expectations about how we think life should be and how our relationships should go. And our expectations then inform a lot of our decisions and the way that we walk through life. And then something happened. Reality hits. And all of the sudden, there's this big gap between our expectations and our reality that we are experiencing and how things really are going. And as we've shared before, the gap between our expectations and our reality is a patience gap. That's where patience is grown. That's where the fruit of patience, when your expectations and your realities have a gap between it, oftentimes that's where God is going to choose to grow patience in your life. Go to the left with me, if you would, back to the back of the Bible. In James chapter 5, James writes about patience. I think James gives us a beautiful picture of what patience really is. In James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, notice as we read this, we'll come across another agricultural metaphor again. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9 say this: be what? Patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being what? Being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be what? Patient. He said it three times now. Be patient. Then he says this: establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another. Anybody been doing any grumbling lately? You're dealing with patience if you've been grumbling. See, if the Holy Spirit brings grumbling in the moment up to you, what He's wanting to do is grow your patience. And He's saying, don't grumble against one another, brothers, sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So when it comes to patience, it's not necessarily about just mustering up a bunch of patience so that we can then dish it out to others. Rather, it's about positioning ourselves. It's about positioning ourselves, being mindful of the rhythm in our life. Is your rhythm one that's always rushed, hurried, running to the next thing? Or are you investing some rhythmic times to breathe a little bit, to connect your heart, your mind with God in prayer, taking a moment to read God's Word, centering your heart, your mind, your life on Jesus, allowing God to speak, allowing Him to remind us of who He is and what He's done in our lives, that will begin to just cover our life with hope and with grace. And as we do that, what will begin to happen is the fruit of patience will begin to grow to a size that we can draw from it and extend it to others. As we begin to give God space in our life to work, and as we begin to give space for God to work in the lives of others. That's where I have trouble sometimes, is giving God space to work in other people's life. He's been working in mine, and I'm just going, well, surely he's already been working in yours. Sometimes God's just going, hey, give that person some space with me. Give me some elbow room to work in their lives. In another place in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he writes about these two of the fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned in one verse. We see patience, and yet we also see this next fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5, and it's the fruit of kindness. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, look what he says here about kindness. Colossians 3, 12, Paul writes, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So two of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in this one verse here, kindness and patience. Let's talk about kindness for a moment. I love the way Paul is instructing followers of Jesus in this particular verse. He says to what? To put it on. To put it on. Put on kindness. It's almost like it's a garment or a coat to start our day. All of us had to make a choice this morning of what we were going to put on before we came here, or what we were going to put on before we were going to log on. Hopefully those who are logging on chose to put on something, but you're in the privacy of your own home, so you can worship however you want to, I guess. But usually when I begin my day, one of the first things I do is I'll grab this right here, my phone, and I'll go over and I'll check what the weather is so that can inform me of what I'm going to need to put on to be appropriately dressed for the day. And oftentimes, the next thing I need to do is go turn my alarm off and then take Grizzly outside and let him do his thing. And I kind of step out and it's like, yep, it's cold today, or yeah, it's raining today. And that helps inform what I need to put on. But there is one thing that I don't ever need to even check an app on my phone. I don't ever need to wonder, should I or shouldn't I put this on today? I always need to put kindness on. Kindness is in style every single day. Kindness needs to be worn regardless of if it's wet or dry, cold or hot outside. Kindness is always in style. It's always in style. And then the next fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 after kindness is goodness. Goodness. Look what Paul writes about goodness here in Romans 12, 21. He says this. Man, is this not a good scripture for us to lean into this morning? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Would you say that last word with me? Good. Good. Overcome evil with good, or goodness. Goodness. In other words, what I believe Paul is getting at here, he's saying sometimes the best defense is a great offense. That's why theoretically now, I'm just going to speak theoretically here. I'm going to speak hypothetically maybe even. Hypothetically, theoretically, that's why the Cowboys drafted Zeke Elliott a couple of years ago and paid Zeke Elliott a couple of years ago so much money, because the thought was, if we can get the ball to Zeke, it'll keep our defense off the field, and the best defense is supposed to be a good offense. And now when Dak goes down, and now when Andy Dalton goes down, and our hope rests in DiNucci. Is that his name? Ben DiNucci, I think. Some of you are going, man, I don't even know. I mean, past Dak, I have no idea. Can we get Roger Staubach back maybe? Maybe Troy Aikman? I think we got to settle for Ben DiNucci today. We'll see what Ben DiNucci can do. And I'm betting Ben DiNucci's going, Zeke, you're going to get a healthy dosage of the ball. I'm going to turn and hand it to you. And I'm hoping, and the defense is hoping, that Zeke goes crazy today against, who do they play today, the Eagles? I don't even know. We're so bad. All my teams are bad. This pandemic, man, it just makes me want to just lay down and cry. My teams are bad in every sport. Could we just get some good offense today? Come on, Zeke. You keep saying, feed me. And we keep feeding you, and you keep fumbling. But our best shot today, even on defense, is for the offense to move forward. You go, can you remind me what that has to do with goodness? Sure, let me bring it back to you. The best defense is a great offense. What that means is don't just sit there and always be defensive over everything that offends you. Do something good. Run the ball forward with goodness. Serve somebody else. Do a good work. Be a blessing. Bring goodness to your sphere of influence, to your community, in your school, in your surrounding. Get busy doing good. Did you realize something? Did you realize that when you get busy doing good in your life, you will have less time to figure out what to do that's bad? Because you'll be doing good. You'll be doing good. It's been said that idleness is the devil's playground. So get involved and get busy doing good. And as you get busy doing good, you will begin to be an overcomer. Do you realize that the greatest temptation for a person to medicate their pain with whatever their drug of choice is happens to be most of the time when that person is bored? And God didn't create you to be bored so that you could self-medicate. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, God created you for good works. For good works. And when you get busy, and when I get busy doing God's good works in the world, my boredom tends to not be as prevalent. And we begin to have meaning in our life. And we begin to find significance. And the temptation may not be quite as present to do bad because we're so engaged with bringing goodness and displaying the fruit of goodness from our lives. From goodness in Galatians 5, from goodness, Paul then lists the fruit of the Spirit known as faithfulness. This is the seventh fruit, the 7 of 9 we're working our way through. Hang with me, take a deep breath. You need to take your mask off for a second if you're in person and take a deep breath for a moment and then put it back on. Look what he says here about faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, whether we realize it or not, let's talk about faithfulness for a second. Whether we realize it or not, our relationships really need this expression of the Holy Spirit called faithfulness. Many of you experience pain in your life because there was faithlessness. Faithlessness in your past. And the fruit of the Spirit is not faithlessness, it's faithfulness. Faithfulness. And faithfulness is something that our relationships need to experience. Faithfulness is not only something that we need, faithfulness is not something that can be produced in one day. It just can't. In fact, look what the word faithfulness. Faithfulness means to be trusted over a long period of time until you become trustworthy. See, faithfulness inspires us. It encourages us when we see it being demonstrated and lived out in others. For instance, when people do stay faithful in their marriages for a long time, man, it gives encouragement. It inspires others to aspire to be faithful in their own marriage. To be trusted over a long period of time until we become trustworthy, until we become faithful. And yet one of the great things about faithfulness is that it starts with very small steps. Very small steps. Anybody in here been married 50 years? Few of you? Yeah, few of you? Yeah, Allison and I are very, very fortunate. Both of our families, our parents, are celebrating 50 years within this next year. And so we're very, very grateful for that. And we watch them. We're inspired by our parents' marriages. And I'll bet you I could go to those who raised their hand in here. I bet I could go to my mom and dad. I bet I could go to Allison's mom and dad and talk about what's the strategy for that. And what I would probably hear those groups of people saying who've been married at least 50 years is that, man, you don't get there on, on 50 years all at one time. It's before you get to 50 years, you got to get to 50 days. And before you get to 50 years, then after you get to 50 days, then you get to 50 weeks, and then you get to 50 months, and then over a series of small steps, you turn around one day, and there's a trustworthiness that's there. There's a faithfulness that's there, and that encourages me. One, because I know I can't get to 50 years today, but I can take a step of faithfulness today. I can take a small step towards where I desire to go today. And that fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness growing in me can help me get to where I want to go and where God wants us to go. Cultivate that fruit of faithfulness with small steps day by day. And from the fruit of faithfulness, we get to our second to last fruit here, and it's the fruit of gentleness. Gentleness. Here's my favorite definition of gentleness. It's this right here. Gentleness is the power of your potential under God's control. I love that. The power of your potential under God's control. Friends, the only way for you to reach your full potential is for you, for me, to surrender your life, to surrender my life to Jesus and to trust Him to control my life. You take Jesus up on the invitation that He was speaking about on the day that He was speaking these words from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Look what Jesus says. It'll be on the screen. Jesus says these words right here. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That means link your life with mine. Let's do this thing called life together. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am" what? What does it say? "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So if you want to be like Jesus, if I want to be like Jesus, then we're going to be people who have a gentleness about us. And to be like Jesus, we must not miss these first three words right here. Come to me. Come to me. Come to Jesus and do what? Surrender your life. Give Him control of your life. Give Him the hurts of your past. Give Him the challenges of your present. Give Him the uncertainty of your future. Because if you do, you are positioning yourself to have the Holy Spirit produce and form something in you called gentleness. And that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a virtue that will begin to be more and more prevalent as you give control of your life to Jesus. And as that definition says, gentleness is the power of your potential under God's control. And your potential, friends, is only going to be reached. My potential is only going to be reached when it's under God's control. So when we ask ourselves a question like, "Am I a gentle person?" What we're also asking at the same time is, what areas of my life are really under God's control? What areas are really under God's control? And as we think about that question, it leads us to our final fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians. And it's the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Self-control. Man, this is a tough one to talk about. Tough one to end on here, but we need to cover this one as well. Everybody in this room and everybody online is wired a little bit differently. And while some may have great self-control in some areas, we may have virtually no self-control in other areas of our life. We've all got self-control issues somewhere. We all have room for growth, for this fruit of the Spirit in some area of our lives. And maybe for you, the area where you need self-control is in buying things because Amazon Prime will deliver it tomorrow or the next day. And man, we just need, as we're heading toward Christmas in the coming days, coming weeks, maybe what we could begin to pray now is, Lord, would you develop that fruit of the Spirit of self-control so that when I see the sale, I will refrain for a moment instead of just click and buy. Maybe for you it's not buying things. Maybe for you self-control needs to begin to take on a bit more maturity in eating things or in what you are drinking or what you are clicking on. Maybe self-control is needed in what you say or what you post or how you respond to authority. See, we've all got areas in our life where we struggle with self-control. And what I mean by we struggle with self-control, I mean we've got this clash of wills, a clash of will and a clash of want, and we struggle there. I want this thing, but at the same time, I also know I need this other thing. For example, man, I'm on a Bluebell ice cream kick right now. I mean, I love coffee in the morning. I love Bluebell ice cream before I go to dinner at night, or before I go to bed at night. See, I'm already thinking about dinner. Before I go to dinner, after I go to dinner, before bed. I love Bluebell ice cream. And so I want that, but I know I want my clothes to fit the next morning too. So there is a clash of wills at work there. So let's work with this definition before we wrap up and move to the Lord's Supper. When it comes to looking at self-control, self-control is a greater will toward a greater love. A greater will toward a greater love. So when it comes to self-control, everybody's got an area or two or ten where they struggle. And self-control can be tough. But if we choose a greater will toward a greater love, toward God, toward who God wants us to be in our lives, then I believe self-control can begin to grow bigger and stronger. And it's something that can actually be enjoyed. Self-control brings so much glory to God. Self-control positions our lives to enjoy the blessings of God and to enjoy our relationship with God more than we can possibly imagine until we actually experience it for ourselves. Yeah, we may have this will that's clashing with something else, but man, what would our lives begin to look like if we began to remember, man, we've got a greater will that can choose a greater love, a love and a life toward God. So when tempted this afternoon, when tempted tomorrow, we can say, man, I enjoy being obedient to God. I enjoy moving toward that greater will. I enjoy moving toward that greater love. I'm going to choose to step into that fruit of the Spirit that God's desiring to grow in me. Of self-control. And at that point, self-control is way beyond possible. It becomes enjoyable.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.